Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21 this morning. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn there, Acts 21. Welcome to those at the downtown campus. So grateful that you guys are here this morning. I want to just say just a thank you to so many people involved in last Sunday services, people that adjusted their morning, coming to an early service, served in different capacities to make an Easter Sunday across both campuses just really special. It always feels like a finish line to get across, and you just hope and pray that the people that are coming have had a great experience, and they've connected with people, and they've been ministered to in worship and in the Word. And I was just so grateful for the way people came and the way people served and the way that the body functioned last Sunday. It was wonderful, and it was worth it all, right? There were people sitting in, you know, unusual places, not necessarily overflow, but just kind of all over the campus. And it's because the empty tomb is worth it. The message is just that good. And I got excited to think that churches all over Huntsville were full. And the gospel was being preached in so many different places, and people were being encouraged, and our city was just being changed. And I just pray, you know, day by day, Sunday by Sunday. And so thank you for all that. We're making room. We've been talking about that really since last fall, and we're getting closer to even some plans and some opportunities here at the Cove campus. But what happened even at downtown and adding more seats in the worship center and turning the room and all of those little details were valuable. It made a difference. And so thank you, guys. It's an exciting time to see who God is reaching with the gospel and how River Tree can be a part of that. So appreciate you guys. Love you guys. And for all of that last Sunday, Acts 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Luke is writing this, and he starts in verse 1. He says, "After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos. The next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship, crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days, and through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home." Verse 7. "When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais. When we were greeted there with brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So as you look at this section of God's word this morning, the context of where we are requires that we go back before Easter. If you can remember a couple weeks ago, Acts chapter 20, we're working through this section of scripture from 20 to 21 are connected, and it is this a farewell experience for Paul. Paul is rounding out what we've been looking at through the book of Acts, what we call the missionary journeys. And there are a number of those, in part, where Paul has been planting and encouraging churches all around the Mediterranean and Aegean Sea. So kind of north of Israel and then the north and then to the west, you see Paul kind of launching into Antioch and then into what we call kind of Syria, modern-day Turkey, planting churches in Galatia, Ephesus. Then Paul makes his way over to Greece, We pick up kind of ideas of Philippi and Corinth, those places. We see letters in the New Testament to them. And so Paul had been traveling really for years, planting, encouraging, and now Paul has set his sights. He has kind of turned his gaze towards Jerusalem, and he wants to go to Jerusalem. We know this in Acts chapter 24, that Paul is carrying with him an offering. He has been raising money for the church in Jerusalem from all of these Gentile churches, from these Greek churches. And Paul is hoping that when he lands in Jerusalem, he will not only be able to kind of offer this charitable offering as a help and a resource to the church in Jerusalem, but he will kind of bond and create a unity between the Jerusalem church and these Greek churches. That's his hope. And he's headed to Jerusalem. And then we hear so much more here in Acts chapter 20 and 21. And really what's starting to stand out in Luke's writing is this, that Paul is headed to Jerusalem despite expressed concern. Despite expressed concern, which creates a real interesting tension. And many have looked at this section of scripture, and the questions that begin to arise are questions like this. Is Paul being disobedient right now? Is Paul receiving warning after warning, caution, and he is disregarding those despite, right, the Spirit speaking through God's body to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem? Or are the very friends and family of Paul not only kind of speaking in the Spirit, but their emotions and their love are getting the best of them? And they're speaking from their heart. You know, what are they missing something here? Or is it something in between? Right, it's a really fascinating section of scripture. And although I don't think Luke's overall takeaway from this section is a fully developed position on what it means to speak in the Spirit and the prophetic gift, I do think we have to look at that. I do think we need to take a few moments and understand a little bit more about what's happening in this moment as it kind of repeats itself over and over, and then hopefully come to a place where we understand, why is Luke kind of bringing Paul forward to us in this way? What do we see about Paul's life in this moment that would help us prayerfully apply something to our own? So let's look at this section of scripture as it highlights this kind of Holy Spirit activity. You can look back in verse 4. Luke writes, through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So there we see it, this idea of through the Spirit. Verse 9, you get a reference to Philip. Now, we've seen Philip before. Philip has been part of Acts in the early story. He was one of the seven who were set aside for the deacon ministry of food distribution to the widows. And then we also see Philip kind of moving forward in Acts chapter 8, part of a revival in Samaria. He witnesses and baptizes the Ethiopian who is saved, right, in Acts chapter 8. So we know Philip from before, years before. But here we see him again, and it says, Luke writes, that he had four daughters that prophesied. And then verse 11, we read about a prophet named Agabus who presents this kind of living picture to Paul, that Paul would be bound and taken captive in Jerusalem. So, you know, what makes this even more intriguing in these cautions, in these words that are coming to Paul and the insights that he's given, is that these aren't exactly new, that Paul has already been receiving these. Paul has already been given cautions and insights. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 20, where Paul references this in verse 22. It says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, Paul says, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. So Paul says, right, even before we get to these friends speaking, before we get to Agabus, Paul says, like, in every town, I'm being warned by the Holy Spirit that the trials, afflictions, difficulties, they await me. But he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. Other translations would say, I'm constrained by the Spirit. So in one sense, Paul is already bound. He's already bound by the Holy Spirit to continue in this mission, to deliver the gospel, to reach those that he deeply, deeply loves. So, you know, what are we to make of all of these prophetic warnings? How do we understand these cautions? So I would think for us, let's try to understand how the New Testament really, just in brief, talks about prophecy. That'd be a good place for us to start. The word prophecy simply means to speak or declare. And at times it might include a prediction, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, we'll come back to that. But in general, the term just means to proclaim or to declare the divine. When you think about the prophetic gift, teaching and preaching would be part of that prophetic ministry. It is a declaration of the will of God. It is a proclamation of the character of God, the divine, right? And so it fits within this prophetic gift. And the general idea connected to this in the New Testament, this kind of New Testament speaking, is that as the apostles taught and as the authoritative scriptures were completed, the prophetic gift did not function in a way in which new doctrine was being established. But this speaking and this divine expression was for edification, for the building up. It was for exhorting. It was for strengthening the body. And it was to comfort. So it was for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's how we see, really, if the prophetic gift functioning. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, hey, I have a word for you. The Lord has laid upon my heart to kind of share this with you. Or have you ever felt that? Right? Have you ever felt like, I was thinking about this person, praying about this person, and the Lord gave me a particular scripture or an image or a word, right? It's not an unusual experience within the church. We've had these moments, right? And when we begin to realize that this prophecy is this kind of the spirit-prompted speech based in truth, but when we look at scripture, the challenge with prophecy is that we also see it as fallible. It's not the truth, but it is the fallibility of the person's perception. The speaker's perception is fallible. Just like teaching. Someone can have the gift of teaching, be an incredible communicator, and they can make a mess of things. Right? We know this is also true. Someone can give you a filet mignon steak and you can overcook it. This expression that is being given, and this is the tension that we begin to see. Paul highlights this kind of fallibility of prophecy in Thessalonians 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. Paul says this, don't stifle the spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things, hold on to what is good. So Paul is saying God prompts by the Spirit for people to speak and to declare and to proclaim, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, but Paul says, test it all. Test it all, hold on to what is good. Right, the implication of that is sometimes it's not. Sometimes it can miss the mark. Sometimes it can be inaccurate. So hold on to what is good. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians how the church worship service shouldn't be chaotic. It shouldn't be confusing. It should have a quality of order and self-control to it. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 14:29, again, about prophecy. He says, two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. So the gift of prophecy and the prompting to share a word or a scripture, just like teaching, should be evaluated by others. It should be weighed. It should be discerned. We were in our sermon prep meeting with the other pastors this week on Wednesday. Mitchell Morris said this. He goes, we test and discern in community with our Bibles open. I thought, there's a lot of wisdom in that. We test and discern in community with our Bibles open. What we believe about the Spirit, prompting, should always be viewed and discerned and submitted to the authority of Scripture. When the prophetic gift becomes more authoritative, what happens is the authority of the word already spoken begins to move behind and begins to move backward for a new word or a fresh word that we think that we need. There have been There have been entire ministries built upon one man saying, the Lord said to me, and you're off and running. Conferences that recruit and gain interest by you getting something fresh or something new. And what we see here is the expression of the gift of prophecy does not have the same authority as Scripture. So we don't simply receive it. We evaluate it. We test it alongside Scripture and alongside godly counsel. Now, something I've been curious about with these warnings and these cautions that we see in Acts chapter 21 and verse 20 is that what these people spoke to Paul in the Spirit, they weren't actually new words. Did you catch that? Paul had already heard these things. These actually weren't new for him. Paul didn't come to like a brand new awareness, but these actually were confirmations. And I think that's really important. Back in 1 Corinthians 14, in which Paul is laying out this kind of orderly expression of gifts, Paul writes in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14, but if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. And I will just say this, have you ever heard a sermon that you thought was specifically for you? Have you ever come in and whatever was happening on Sunday morning actually was just, it tagged the very thing that you'd been thinking about that week or the passage that you'd already been looking at, and it seemed like a confirmation, like God was doubling down on the very thing that you needed to hear or the very thing that you needed to learn and walk in? That's the work of the Spirit. Probably one of the best examples I have of that as I was thinking back through my own life was a moment where I had graduated from seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I was finishing up as a student minister at a church there, and we were moving to Marietta, and my very last kind of moment to be with that church and those students was at summer camp. And it was the last night of summer camp, and we had already said a lot of our goodbyes, but at the end of this camp, as the evening was concluded, the camp director invited all of the student ministers to come down front across the stage and to be prayed for. And as I made my way down there with other student ministers, then the camp director introduced another pastor. His name was Dr. Al Meredith. And Pastor Al was one of the pastors that I had had early in my time at Fort Worth, and I adored him. He was an incredible man of God and a great mentor, communicator, and teacher. And so all of a sudden, I just felt this like, Lord, what a gift it is that here on my last night of camp, this man that I don't see anymore but really appreciate and love would be coming around and praying for us. And as Pastor Al began to make his way along the student ministers, laying his hands on them, praying for each one personally, he got to me, put his hands on my shoulders, and he began to pray for my relationship with my lead pastor, for my future staff relationships. And as he said that, I just wept. Because that had been the greatest fear and prayer of my own heart over the last few months, of making this change from where I was, of starting a new job in Marietta, Georgia, and not knowing the pastor, not knowing what that relationship was going to be like. It was the weightiest thing. It was the prayer that I had been praying of, Lord, would you help me? And with all of that fear and anxiety that I had been thinking about and feeling through this transition, when Pastor Al laid his hands on me and spoke those words, I knew his words were so true and so genuine to the secrets of my own heart, that I knew it was Spirit spoken. And it confirmed in that moment that God was aware of my prayers, God was working with me, and I felt strengthened and built up and comforted in that moment. And I knew it was God working. John Piper says this, for a prophecy to be accepted as valid, it should find an echo in the hearts of spiritually mature people. And when that prayer came to me, it there was an echo in me already that God was at work. 1 Corinthians 14 said, the secrets of the heart. And I think sometimes he may be saying that there are some things that you're walking in that when somebody brings a certain scripture, a certain encouragement to you, that it is so true and so genuine to what's happening inside of you already, that it just brings a new level of courage and dependency in your life towards Christ. And I think this could be what Luke is trying to help us see. That for Paul, that Paul is now walking in such courage, in such sufficiency and dependency on Christ, that all of these warnings are actually confirmations of what he already knows, of what he's already planning to do. And all of these warnings are actually signaling to how great God is, of what God will do in spite of the circumstances, how God will powerfully work even in the middle of warnings and difficulty and afflictions. It is stoking something in Paul in this moment. Every time this word of warning comes, Paul says God is greater. That he knows it, he feels this. Agabus, right? I love this guy. He shows up, you know, very much with this kind of living word picture. He takes Paul's belt. He ties himself up, verse 11, he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says, and this way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. My response, I was just about to get a new belt, right? This is, I borrowed this from Luke, right? You know, it's like it's some kind of a weird moment. The man who owns this belt. Agabus gives a predictive word here, but notice that it's not a prohibitive word. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. But he doesn't tell Paul not to go. Now, this will mess with your minds a little bit more. Agabus' prophecy can't be correct if Paul doesn't go. That bothers me too. Everyone, including Luke, right, doesn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. Luke says that, right? He says, both we and the local people pleaded. Everyone is saying, do not go. Please, do not go. If you had a family member and they were about to sell everything they owned, move overseas to share the gospel in Iran, what would you say to them? Wouldn't it be a deeply spirit-filled moment for you to say, we love you deeply, wholly, completely. Are you sure? Don't go. Don't go. Because sometimes when we express that kind of love and commitment and connection and the value of somebody else, the Spirit is working. It's a deeply spiritual moment to express how someone else matters and how they're entirely and completely loved. And verse 13, Paul replied, what are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's because Paul is deeply moved. Because Paul feels deep love, right? He has a love for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, that they might know the saving grace and the gospel message as he himself has experienced. Paul longs for this, right? However we understand the prophetic gift in this section, we see this. Paul believes the choice remains his own. That all the information is in front of him, and Paul has a chance to choose to go or to not go. And Paul's desire is to build up the church, to strengthen it, to comfort it. His desire is that his brothers and sisters would kind of like know the grace of God. And that desire within him is fierce. Let me show you how he writes about this in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Do you hear what Paul is saying? This is what I don't think Luke wants us to miss. That with all the warnings, with all of what's happening, with all of the danger facing Paul, Paul is still going because he deeply loves those that might hear the gospel. He loves the life change that's waiting for those as he goes to be an ambassador of reconciliation and grace. And I think Luke is recalling a moment where Jesus himself, as Luke wrote in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus did this, when the days were coming to a close for Christ to be taken up, he determined, he set his face, he stiffened his face to journey to Jerusalem. That those that loved Jesus deeply also tried to keep him from Jerusalem. That those that were saying, Jesus, if you go, if you do the things that you say that you're going to do, like, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. What's awaiting for you? And knowing full well, Jesus revealed this wrestling match and this tension within the Garden of Gethsemane when the weight of all of what he was committing himself to, when the sacrifice that he would make and laying his life down was starting to be felt. You know what Jesus said in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus would be cut off so that Paul and others would be included and brought near. And I think that's why Luke helps us see in verse 14, since Paul would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. The determination of Paul reveals the greater resolve of our Savior to go and to give and to lay his life down because his love is so great. And you know this. If you had a child that was struggling medically and what they needed was a kidney, or what they needed was for you to quit your job and stay home, or what they needed was you to open up your retirement and 401k and make sure they had what they need, you would do it because your love is so great. And Paul is moving to these people that he deeply loves. And if you were about to make that kind of sacrifice, it would be normal for somebody to come to you and say, like, are you sure you're ready to make that sacrifice? It seems really costly. And yet we would do it. You'll never be able to sacrifice for Christ more than you gain in Christ. You'll never be able to sacrifice more for Christ than all that you gain in him. And when that truth settles into your heart, and where the love of God begins to grow and deepen and mature, the things that used to be afflictions for us or troubles or warnings, they begin to change. Jesus said, there is no greater love than a man who lays down his life for a friend. And when he said that, he was thinking about you. He had you in mind when he went to the cross, when he laid down his life, when he pressed through all caution and all warning because his love was that great. And when God's love for you begins to settle into your heart, it begins to change the way that we think about our lives and experience the difficulties, where all of a sudden the things that used to be heavy and hard wonderfully become light and momentary afflictions, achieving for us a greater weight of glory. And outwardly we sacrifice, and outwardly we're uncomfortable, and outwardly we experience tribulation, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day in the joy and the love of the Lord. What would it look like in your own life to trust God's love for you that greatly, that significantly, that as you walk through, there is something that you would say, the Lord's will be done. To live as Christ, to die as gain. that it's all his, for his glory, for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the mission, for the spreading of those who have yet to hear, that we would know the love of God so much that it would change our love for our neighbor, that whatever it took, wherever God called, wherever we were needed to go, we would do it. And the warnings would be confirmations of actually God's greatness and God's goodness, God's kindness, and Christ's sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, how do we get to this statement this morning, the will of God be done? Lord, it takes work and it takes maturity to look at our lives and all of their circumstances, the good and the bad, and to come back to this statement, the will of God be done. God, perhaps you could bring into view a situation that we're walking in that's difficult, a circumstance that's hard. We've questioned, like, why are we still there? Others have said, man, we agree this is not an easy place for you to be in. And to say, to bring to bear the will of God be done statement of faith and belief. God, may my own love and willingness to sacrifice grow in the light of what Christ sacrificed for all. May we say to live as Christ, whatever we do, let it be about him. Let it be for his honor. Let it be for his glory. And if it brings me to a point of death, I only get more of Christ. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Holy Spirit, would you help each one of us look at our lives right now and begin to say, God, align me, align my life with your good, perfect, and pleasing will. That you would bring glory in and through me. Extend through me the mission of gospel spreading. Deepen my love for my neighbor as I understand the depth of your love for me. God, change our view on what really is sacrificial. When everything before us is more of Christ, what do we have to lose? We thank you for what we see in Paul, for his faithfulness, for his commitment. God, I pray that we could leave here with a greater resolve, the same resolve that we see in Paul that he learned from Christ himself, a determination. Lord, use this service. Help us specifically leave here with ways in which we know, God, you're calling and you're speaking with greater encouragement and confidence in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.